Psalmist wrote, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Heavenly Father, we recognize that spiritual truth is spiritually discerned, and we are dependent upon you to bring your words to light in our lives and in our minds. And we pray, therefore, that you would be at work by your Spirit as your word is taught. Please give the light that we need to see, that we might be people who live by faith in Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Have you ever heard it said that Paul of Tarsus was the founder of Christianity? The idea is that Jesus spoke a plain and simple message to Jewish peasants, but Paul, the brilliant and sophisticated and cosmopolitan Jew, twisted and distorted Jesus' teaching. Or maybe you've heard it more recently like this, that the Emperor Constantine, for political ends, used Paul's writing to shape Christianity into something different than it was from the teaching of the Gospels. Now, these kinds of ideas are nonsense, of course, for if you read the Gospels, for example, John's Gospel has very close links with many of Paul's themes. And if you read Paul and read the Gospels, you can see that Paul often alludes to the teaching of Jesus himself. But in the book of Galatians, the idea is that Paul has twisted the gospel. Not in the way that we often hear it. He's twisted it because he was allowing Gentiles, that is non-Jews, to become Christians without becoming Jews. Last week we began a series of sermons looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. It will be a great help to keep this Bible passage open in front of you as we look at it together. If you've closed your Bibles, please could you open it on page 1168, and you will need to have it open this morning. Paul's main point comes in the first two verses of our passage. It's really the point is that Paul's gospel comes from God and not from man. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul says negatively what he has said in the very first letter, very first verse of Galatians. Just have a look at Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." But then in verse 11, he says this negatively, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And the situation is something like this, that Paul has planted and established churches in Galatia, and agitators have come. And the message that they bring is something like this. This is, Paul is a Johnny-come-lately. Now, he's taught you the gospel message. You have faith in Jesus. That's great. But he hasn't really taught you the gospel very well. It's not a full gospel. It's rather a soft option gospel, because he's admitted things like circumcision and obedience to the law. And what Paul does in this little bit from verse 11 of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 21, is to give his testimony, and I hope to cover it in less than 25 minutes. There are three points. The first is in verses 13 to 24, is that Paul's gospel is dependent on God and is independent of man. Paul's gospel is dependent on God and is independent of man. Just have a look at verses 13 and 14, please, of chapter 1. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now Paul is explaining why his apostleship is from God, and he begins by saying, you have heard of my previous way of life. In other words, the way of life that he has left behind. What it was his old way of life that he had left behind? Verse 14 explains it. It was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. And zealous is the key word, because with it he persecuted Christians. Now you may know a story in the Old Testament about a man called Phinehas. He is the grandson of Aaron, who was the first high priest amongst the Jews. And in the book of Numbers, the Lord described Phinehas' action to defend the Lord in the face of idolatry as zealous. You might know the story how Phinehas killed a Simeonite called Zimri, who had brought a Midianite woman called Cosby into his tent with the intention of having sex with her. And Paul is zealous too. And he is arresting, imprisoning and executing Christians. Now we've got to say that, of course, therefore, that he didn't really know the apostles. He can't have been friendly with them before his conversion. He's independent of man. But Paul changed. Why? Well, look at verses 15 and 16. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, dot, dot, dot. Now, verse 15 and 16 isn't purely recounting his conversion. Now, the emphasis on the purpose of conversion, to preach to Gentiles, non-Jews. But there are three key phrases. First, he is set apart at birth. And that is an echo of the prophet Jeremiah, who was also set apart at birth for a purpose of ministry amongst the Gentiles. Secondly, Paul is called by grace. Do you see that there in verse 15? And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, because he knew that once he persecuted the church, and now he was a believer. And that really accounts why Paul constantly talks of grace in his letters rather than, say, hell, because he recognized that if he could be converted, so anyone could be converted. And the last key phrase there in verse 16 is to reveal his Son in me. Jesus, as it were, on the road to Damascus, came into his soul. And what Paul is emphasizing in verses 15 and 16 is his dependence on God for his changed life. It wasn't through a human intermediary. What follows? We'll have a look at the end of verse 16. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. Do you see what he's saying? Paul is saying he did not look for anyone to legitimize his revelations of Jesus Christ. Just look down at verse 17, please. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul's gospel comes from God alone and not from people. And what did he do when he received the gospel? He immediately went off to evangelize non-Jews, Gentiles. And we're told elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians, that he was persecuted in Arabia because he was preaching Christ. And please then look at verse 18 there of chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. See, after 3 years, he comes back. 3 years is quite a long time, but do you see what he's saying? He's saying that Paul's gospel is his. And then he comes to stay in Jerusalem, and that corresponds with a few verses there at the end of Acts 9. And he stays with Peter. Presumably they didn't talk about the weather all the time. But the point is that Paul's gospel, after 3 years, was dependent on God and independent of man. And it ends in the chapter, the report that is in Judea, they only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. In other words, Paul's influence from Jerusalem and Judea is non-existent. So the point is that Paul's gospel was dependent on God and is independent of man. The second point he makes is to compel law-keeping endangers the truth of the gospel. We're now looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 2. 14 years later, presumably after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now verses 1 to 10 here of chapter 2 describe a second visit to Jerusalem. It probably corresponds to Acts chapter 11 and the famine relief. And verse 2 is very important because it talks about coming there as a response to a revelation. Now in Acts 11 we know that the prophet Agabus predicted that there would be a famine in Judea, and the church in Antioch would need to respond and help their Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But it may also be referring to Isaiah 49, and I wonder if you could turn to that. It's on. Just keep a finger in Galatians 2, and turn back a few pages to Isaiah 49. We'll look at verses 4 to 6. I'm going to read from Isaiah 49, verse 4. This is the prophet saying, "But I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, in Galatians, did you remember in verse 2, Paul writes about saying, fearing that he'd run the race in vain. But in Isaiah 49 verse 4, he talks about spending my strength in vain and for nothing. Do you see what Isaiah is talking about? He's saying the servant will be the saviour, not merely of Israel, but of the world. And what Paul is doing in Galatians is privately talking to the apostles, checking that this gospel, which he has picked up from Isaiah, is to go to all the world. And that's what they agree back in Galatians. You see, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." Do you see what they're saying? Yes, we understand that the gospel is to go to non-Jews. Now, on the visit to Jerusalem, we're now back in Galatians, Paul had brought along Titus. He is called a Greek, that is, he's a non-Jew. And verse 3 tells us that he was not compelled to be circumcised. And you see what they're saying is that the apostles recognized, even in Jerusalem, that non-Jews didn't have to become Jews. And so if he didn't have to force the issue with Titus in Jerusalem, the question must be is why are these teachers in Galatia forcing the issue on these Galatian Christians? Now just have a look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. See, the real issue is that Paul recognizes is that the gospel that goes out to everybody that can be endangered. You can lose your freedom as a Christian. And what we must do is to stand for freedom in Christ. So, for example, if you turn over the page and look at chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes there, on the right-hand side, chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, the issue that we all face is, whose authority are we going to live under? Are we going to live under the authority of God or not, and his word? You see, the New Testament says, Jesus says this, "Call no man father." You and I don't live under Paul's authority. We live under the authority of the word of God. Just, we saw that last week. Just look at chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." Do you see the point? He's saying we live under the authority of God's word, not under the authority of people. So the Archbishop of Canterbury, he's the most senior person in the Church of England, what does he have to do? He has no right to tell you to do anything. He has to live himself under the authority of God's word. He has to be obedient, and he has no right to tell you anything. What about the Bishop of Derby? Lovely guy, Alistair Redfern. He is to live under the authority of God's word. And you and I are not to live under the authority of men or women. For if we do that, that will bind our conscience. Say Martin Luther, when he was on trial, said, "Here I stand. I am bound to the word of God." And that is what Paul's point is going on here. And it's so interesting as you read those little phrases of how he talks about the apostles. Those who seem to be leaders. Those who seem to be important. You see, he's acknowledging their authority, but he's saying they are not the authority. God's word is. So the first point Paul is making in his testimony is his gospel is dependent on God and independent of man. And then he says that to compel law-keeping endangers the truth of the gospel, because it's the gospel that is to have authority in our lives. And men and women cannot tell us what to do. Third point he makes. You can't keep the law and be justified. You can't be a law keeper and be justified at the same time. And now what we're doing is going to look at chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Just have a look at verse 12. He's talking here about Peter. He said, "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles." Verse 13, "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray." Now, here in chapter 2, what Paul is doing is opposing Peter, because Peter is clearly in the wrong. Peter, you know, when he came to preach the gospel to Cornelius, what did he do to him? He ate with Cornelius. But here, Peter stopped eating with Gentiles, non-Jews. And Paul's point is going to be is he's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is described in many different ways in the Bible. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, we can see that the gospel there is described as a rescue. So if I look at chapter 1 verse 4, he says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." And the gospel is a rescue. And we looked at that last week. Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. In other words, he died in place of us. Chapter 1 verse 6 calls it the grace of Christ. This rescue in verse 7 is called the gospel. Look what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 21, the very last verse of our reading. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. How does right standing come to sinners? Well, it's the gift of God. And I can't bypass that gift. If I try to please God without relying on Jesus Christ by the things I do, God is not pleased by my efforts. And what I do is if I try and do things to please God, actually I set God's grace aside. And it's the wrong thing to do. So, chapter 1, verse 4 describes the gospel in terms of rescue. But in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul explains the gospel in another term, in the term of justified or justification. And that is the language of a law court. To be justified is to be declared right by the judge. To be in the right with the judge. So have a look at verse 16. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. We're told three times how we are put right with God. We're justified not by what we do, but by what Christ has done for us. We're declared right because Jesus has died on the cross for us, by what Jesus has done for us. And so I don't trust in myself and what I can do. Do you see what Paul is saying? Faith in Jesus and trusting in the works of the law, things that I do that I think will please God, are incompatible. Grace and works do not go together. Now, you'll need to have your Bibles open. You'll need to keep your eyes on verses 17 to 21. You need to look at it as we go through it because it's very complicated. Let me read verse 17 to you. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Now what's Paul saying? Paul's saying is if we who are Jews are aware that when we come to put our trust in Jesus that we're sinners, well it means that Jews are no better than Gentiles. But by abandoning the law, does Christ encourage others to sin? And he says, by no means. No, of course not. Verse 18, have a look at that. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Now, Paul is talking to Peter. He's saying, if Peter, as a Jewish Christian, should try to reinstitute the law as an absolute authority for his conduct, then what he would be doing, in effect, is rebuilding that which, in coming to Christ alone, coming to Christ, he took Christ tore down. And that would violate God's will. See, God's will for you and for me is that we live under Jesus' authority. Jesus' death set me free from the law. You see, the law acts as a power over me. But Jesus tore it down by his death. And now I am forgiven. But if I try and live by the things I do, if I try and live under the law, what I'm doing is rebuilding it as an authority over me. And as I try and live by the kind of standards of things, it will condemn me. You see, what Jesus came to do by dying on the cross is to set us free, not to be condemned. And we can't live under the law and have faith in Jesus. Have a look, please, at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when Michael Andreev became a Christian, I died. See, I put my trust in Jesus and at that moment I died. And I come to God not as Michael Andreev, but I come to God as Jesus Christ. And I come to God knowing that that I'm loved by God, just as the Father loves Jesus Christ. He loves me. And his love for me is the engine that empowers my Christian life confidently. Please look at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, if I set aside Jesus' death for me, what I do is I take myself away from the grace of God, and I don't live by the truth of the gospel. So what's the problem of Peter stopping eating with the Gentiles? Just have a look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? See, the key word in verse 14 is the word force. See, Peter refusing to eat with Gentiles was compelling or forcing Gentiles to live like Jews. And he was forcing them to live not under the authority of God's word, but under the authority of the law. And that was entirely wrong. Do you get that? That's what's going on here. So let me try and draw some threads together. So what? The first application is that what Paul is teaching us here comes as a very rude shock. You see, obedience to God is not the foundation of our relationship with him. What the gospel says is we are declared right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just think how we derive worth. We derive worth from what we achieve. If we worked or are in work, our work gives us a sense of worth. Or maybe someone gets promotion. We derive a sense of worth from that. We might derive a sense of worth from our families, or when we were younger, from our athletic ability. But the gospel says we contribute nothing at all to our salvation. We are naked, we are poor, we are weak. And what we do is live by faith alone. And we cast ourselves on Jesus for salvation. We look away from ourselves and we cling to Jesus and what he did on the cross for our salvation. A second related application is that we never ever progress beyond the gospel. Every day we are reminded that our righteousness is found in another. Even as Christians, we know that we are sinners and we're reminded of our sin. And if you are bored about justification by faith alone, what actually shows is you become self-deceived about your own goodness. We've forgotten that our life is only in Christ and in him crucified. The third thing that we learn is that even the most spiritual and advanced Christians are liable to sin. So you have the Apostle Peter, who in Acts 10 eats with Cornelius, but here he's off course because he's been kicked off course by other Christians. And we need to recognize that no Christian can ever say this side of the grave, I won't sin. And to realize this humbles us. Because it's telling us that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so we boast in nothing that we've attained. Everything that we have is a gift. And since we can stumble, we must maintain vigilance. You and I are called to rely on grace. The fourth application I'd want to say is, do develop a right attitude to those in authority. See, did you notice Paul's attitude to the apostles? I alluded to it, you know, as he talks about them as those who seem to be leaders, those who seem to be important. Paul recognizes the leadership position that God has given the apostles. But he doesn't venerate them. He doesn't treat them as if they are beyond mistake. Now what that means is we mustn't despise leaders when we see their faults. If we see leaders are fallible, don't despise them, but don't stop respecting them. But what it does mean is we can't give human leaders unquestioning authority. And it's great when a church and members of church get the balance of respecting authority without idolizing it. And the last application, and it's just a related one, is about false teachers. It's never right to label another person a false teacher without understanding their theology. See, but we do need to recognize that when people teach salvation by works, That is wrong. Now, I think spotting false teachers is very hard. It's easy when we can see someone says they don't believe in the Bible, or they don't believe in Jesus, or they don't believe that the cross is the way to salvation. That's easy to spot. But sometimes it's harder to spot when people say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh yes, I believe in the Bible. Oh yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. But we find that, we find it harder to spot when they say, yes, believe in Jesus, but also do this. And any teaching that finds salvation in what we do is a false gospel. And it requires great courage to engage in this battle, but it's right to do so when salvation is at stake, because the truth of the gospel is what we need to hang on to be saved. Now, as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. The truth of the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that it is the gospel that sets us free. Thank you that your word tells us that in Christ there is full forgiveness and freedom for us. Please help us to be people who hear the gospel and live by it. We pray that we wouldn't be people who live under the authority of other human beings, but would live simply by God's word. Please would you enable us to live this way, that we might live as free men and women and not as slaves. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.